Well, I'd like you to turn your Bibles today to the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth. We'll get back into our study of 1 John next week, but I have a Mother's Day message today I'd like to preach, and so I'd like you to turn to the book of Ruth. Heard a story about a little boy that was very excited and was having trouble going to bed. You ever have that happen at your house? Amen. That happens still yet today in our house. Sometimes our boys have trouble getting to sleep. But anyway, this little boy was very excited because the next day was going to be his birthday. And so he just was having trouble going to bed. And so mom was talking to him and trying to get him ready for bed and giving him some warm milk. And she was talking to him, trying to get him calmed down. And she said, you know, all year long, she had trained him how to tell people how old he was. And so she had shown him to hold up four fingers to show how old he was. And so it was the night before his birthday. And she said, now, tonight you're going to bed and you're still four. But tomorrow you can show them You're how old now? How old will you be tomorrow when you show them? And so he said, well, tomorrow I'll be a handful. I'd say he was a handful already. But, you know, we've been talking about overcoming. Last Sunday, we preached a message out of 1 John chapter 5 about overcoming. And so I really see today as just kind of a transition, or really not a transition, but more of the same. We're going to talk more about that as we talk today about the profile of an overcoming mother. And the book of Ruth is such a beautiful story. We're going to talk today about how Ruth is a testimony to an overcoming mother. Now, there's a lot of great stories of mothers in the Bible. We have the mother of Moses, who is a wonderful story of a mother. We have Hannah in the book of Samuel, the mother of Samuel, who is a wonderful, God-fearing mother. And even in the New Testament, we have Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, who is a wonderful example of a mother. But I believe that Ruth is especially a profile of an overcoming mother. And I know that you say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? You're going to see in this text that I read, it really doesn't tell anything about her motherhood. I think she was an overcoming mother because of what she did before she was ever a mother. I know that she had the qualities or the profile of an overcoming mother. And I want you to know today, moms, that you are overcoming mothers. All of you can be overcoming mothers. All of you need to be and have to be overcoming mothers. Listen to this little thing that I picked up. You'll enjoy this. I saw this as I was studying this week. It says, you know you're a mother when you're up every night until 10 p.m. vacuuming, dusting, wiping, washing, drying, loading, unloading, shipping, cooking, driving, flushing, ironing, I'm getting tired just reading it, sweeping, picking up, changing sheets, changing diapers, bathing, helping with homework, paying the bills, budgeting, clipping coupons, folding clothes, putting to bed, dragging out of bed, brushing, chasing, buckling, feeding, swinging, playing ball, bike riding, pushing trucks, cuddling dolls, rollerblading, catching, blowing bubbles, running sprinklers, sliding, taking walks, coloring, crafting, jumping rope, raking, trimming, planting, edging, mowing, gardening, painting, and walking and feeding the dog. And you get up at 5:30 in the morning and you don't go to bed until 10 at night. You don't have time to eat, to sleep, or to drink, or go to the bathroom. And yet you still manage to gain 5 pounds. That's what it means to be a mother. So there's a sense that all of us, every mother here today, is an overcoming mother. Now, what I should say also before we start this story today is that not all of us are mothers here today. But every one of us can glean from the principles that we see in this profile of an overcoming mother. There's a story in here that's a great story of love. It's a story of God's providence, but it's a story of overcoming. And wherever you are in your life today, you can be an overcomer. So if you have your Bibles in Ruth chapter 4, I want to read beginning in verse 13 and read through verse 17. But we're going to look at the story today of Ruth as a profile of an overcoming mother. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he was intimate with her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And then the women said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name be famous in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Naomi, that's the grandmother, took the child, placed him on her lap, and took care of him. The neighbor women said, a son has been born to Naomi. And you'll understand why they said that as we get into this story today. And they named him Obed. That name means servant. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David. And then it gives David's genealogy. And we know that ultimately in that genealogy, in that family line, came Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you once again for this opportunity we have to get into your word today, and that your word encourages us right where we are. Right where we are in our lives, in our families, in our responsibilities, certainly for the mothers here today, where they are. Lord, I pray that every mother here and every Christian here would long and strive to be an overcoming Christian. We know that life isn't easy. We know that there are many things that can distract us and cause us to stumble. We know that there are many things that happen in life that can discourage us. So may we be encouraged today by this model of faith, by the life of Ruth and the way that she lived and conducted herself, and the way that you moved behind the scenes to bless her and to use her in a mighty way. Help us all to be encouraged today, and help us to be encouraged by your grace and to live in that grace so that we might be overcomers for your glory. Help me as always, Lord, to preach your message today for your glory, and give us ears to hear so that we might respond in the way that we need to at the appropriate time. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story that you are going to hear this morning is a beautiful story. It's a love story. It's a story of God's providence. It's a story of how God provides and God oversees things. What we just read is the happy ending to the story. I read the ending to you first. Don't you like that? Those of you that like to flip ahead and read the ending to the story. But what it is, most of all, is a story of a person who is an overcomer, a profile of a mother who just happens to be an overcoming mother. And so I'd like to just kind of fill you in on what we didn't read just by telling it to you orally as we get an idea of what's going on in this book of Ruth. The story begins back in chapter 1 with a man named Elimelech. Elimelech was a God-fearing man who lived in Judah, and he actually was from Bethlehem, and he lived during a very difficult period in the history of Bethlehem. There was a great famine in the land, and it was hard. It was hard to earn a living. It was hard to provide for your family. And so he and his wife, Naomi, and his two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, decided to leave Bethlehem, to leave Judah, and travel to a neighboring country called Moab. Remember that. That's important. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Well, they leave and go to Moab, and at first things seem to go okay, but it's not very long until tragedy strikes. Elimelech dies. Well, life goes on, and the two boys, they provide for their mother, and eventually they marry. They marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. But you know what? Tragedy seems to dwell on this family, and things go from bad to worse in Moab. Within a period of 10 years, both the sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die. And suddenly, and of course in that time and day in that culture, it was not easy for widowed ladies. Suddenly these three widowed ladies, two young women, Orpah and Ruth, and their mother-in-law Naomi, find themselves alone and destitute. And while this family may have had some means at one time, ultimately and eventually they lost everything. And so these women, they have to do something. They're in a desperate situation. And Naomi hears something that, while she really doesn't have a lot of faith at this point, gives her just a tinge of hope. Because she knows the one true God, because she is from Bethlehem, she hears that the Lord is paying attention to the needs of those famine-stricken people back in Bethlehem. And she decides, well, what have I got to lose? And so she decides to leave Moab and to go back to Bethlehem, to her home, and to see if God will pay attention to her. Well, both the daughters-in-law appear to be pretty committed. They love their mother-in-law, and they both decide to leave their homeland and go. To leave Moab and go to this foreign place with their mother-in-law whom they love. But Naomi, she's not as encouraging as they are, and she discourages them. You see, her heart is broken, and her faith is weak. And when you read in early in chapter 1, she says, "Don't come with me. I don't have anything to offer you. I appreciate your love and your support, but you don't have to stay with me." In essence, what she's saying is, you're doomed. Without me, you have a chance, but with me, you are doomed. Well, both the girls are brokenhearted by Naomi's statement. But one daughter-in-law chooses to stay, and one daughter-in-law chooses to go. Orpah leaves. Ruth stays with Naomi. And one of the greatest statements in all of the Bible is in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I usually quote it in my wedding remarks when I do a wedding ceremony. Ruth, speaking to her mother-in-law, says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people." And here's the most important statement of all: "Your God will be my God." It's a statement of faith. So Ruth and Naomi, they go back to Bethlehem. It's interesting, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And it's a place where they hope to find sustenance and find a new beginning in their lives. Well, they make their way back into the village. It's interesting, at the very beginning of the barley harvest. So they're gathering grain. It's a busy time, and the community is all getting ready to gather the harvest. The women that are old friends of Naomi recognize her when she comes in. And guess what their reaction is? They're excited. They're excited to see their old friend Naomi. Yet they wonder what's happened. They wonder why she's come back under these circumstances. But there's so much excitement that this little town, the whole town, is buzzing by her arrival. However, Naomi doesn't share the same enthusiasm that her long-lost friends share. She's brokenhearted. She's even bitter. You know, her name, Naomi, means pleasant. But listen to what she says to her friends in verse 20 of chapter 1. She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty," that word Mara means bitter, "the Almighty has made me very bitter." She says, "I left full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has pronounced judgment on me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" See how hurt she is? You know, hurting people, listen to me folks, hurting people can sometimes say things they really don't mean. And they can say things that really cut deeply towards their friends and their loved ones. So Naomi is hurting. Well, Ruth is very pragmatic. That's one of the things we learn about her. And she sees an opportunity to maybe provide for her mother-in-law and herself. And so she asks Naomi if she can go into the fields and gather the fallen grain. Naomi says, "I don't see a problem with that." She knows that there's a rule or a law that during the barley season, the harvest season, that widows and destitute people can follow behind the gleaners and they can pick up what's left over. It was a law that God told Israel to do, because God's people are to be generous people. And they're to help out people who are afflicted and marginalized and hurting. So that's what she does. And by God's mercy, nothing other than God's mercy, she happens, just so happens, to begin to gather or glean in a field that is owned by a man named Boaz. Now, not every owner of every field is a good guy in this day and this time. We're going to find out why in a little bit. But Boaz is a good guy. You see, there's two things that we're told at the beginning of chapter 2 that we know about Boaz that Ruth doesn't know at this point. She doesn't know that he's a prominent man of noble character. Means he's a rich guy with integrity, with some morals about him. He's also a close relative of Elimelech. She doesn't know this. But Ruth still works her tail off. She goes into the field and works from sun up to sundown. And it's not very long before people notice this stranger. Her incredible work ethic and her unfamiliar face attract attention. And especially attention of Boaz. Boaz asks the other workers, "Who is this lady? And what is she doing?" And so Ruth, unaware of the connections, can't believe it when Boaz begins to pay her attention and literally begins to help her. We read a little farther down in verses 5 and 6 where he begins to give her some instructions. And he says, "Don't go and gather grain in another field. Stay here, close to my young women. See which field they're harvesting and follow them." Stay here close. And he goes on to say, when you're thirsty, you go and get a drink from the jar that's prepared from the young men. See, he's asking her to do things he doesn't have to do. He's not obligated to do any of those things. Well, Ruth can't believe it. And so she asks him in verse 10, why are you so kind to me, a foreigner? See, several times in this story, she's referred to as the Moabitess. People in Moab were not close friends with the Israelites. And we're going to talk about that too in just a moment. But she says, why are you so kind to me? To put it in Ozarkian vernacular, a foreigner. A foreigner. Well, the answer? Look at the answer here in verse 11. This is Boaz's answer, chapter 2, verse 11. Everything you've done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and how you came to a people that you didn't previously know. Folks, I want to challenge you right now at this point in the story. Don't you think for a minute that people aren't watching you. If you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, you claim to be a member of a church, people are watching you in your job. They're watching you in your everyday life. Your neighbors are watching you. And we need to have a testimony that speaks of the change that Jesus Christ has made in our life. Well, in the story, Boaz continues to look after Ruth and Naomi as well, by the way. And so he provides safety and help and refreshment and encouragement. And as a result of all these things, listen to this, Ruth is able to bring home 26 quarts of barley. By the way, that's over 5 gallons of barley. She wouldn't have been able to do that on her own without some help. And so Naomi, she comes home with all this barley, and Naomi's like, what in the world? Where in the world have you been working? Whose field have you been in? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you. She knows right away that someone has shown favor to her. And Ruth tells her, oh, it's just some guy named Boaz. And for the first time in a long, long time, this woman has a glimmer of hope. She sees hope. She sees that, yes, maybe the Lord is paying attention to me. And listen to what she says in verse 20 of chapter 2. He has not forsaken his kindness to the living or the dead. He is one of our family redeemers. You see, there were some laws in that day and time in ancient Israel where kinsmen, specifically brothers, but sometimes other close relatives, had a responsibility to the widows that their brothers had left behind. And so Naomi, the wheels begin to spin in her head and she hatches a plan. Sadie Hawkins, eat your heart out. And she makes it clear that she wants Ruth to let Boaz know that she would like to have his hand in marriage. Now, what she asks him to do is kind of strange. We don't understand it. And there's nothing bad about this. There's nothing that is wrong in what she did. You need to understand that. But he's been in the field and he's eaten a big meal and drank and laid down to go to sleep. And she goes and lays down at his feet. And he wakes up in the middle of the night and sees this woman laying there. And this is what Naomi has told her to do, and she does exactly what she tells him. And when he wakes up, she says, spread your cloak over me, for you are a family redeemer. Now, there's nothing bad about that. Don't read any kind of negative or bad or 21st century connotation into that. What she's saying is, basically in essence, if you want to marry me, take me, I'm yours. And Boaz pledges his help. He says, I will do exactly what you're asking me to do. But there's one hitch that you need to know about. There's a closer kinsman redeemer than myself. There's one family member of Elimelech's who is closer than me, and so he has the right of first refusal. We have to go to him first. And so he gives her more barley. He tells her not to let anyone know he was there, and she was there in the field. And she goes back to Naomi and tells her what's going on. And Naomi is even more excited about it. She says, he won't rest until he resolves this issue today. By the way, the name Boaz in Hebrew means quickness. He wasn't a guy to put anything off. So Boaz does just that. The next day in chapter 4, we see that he goes to the city gates where all the elders would meet and congregate. And he sought out this closer kinsman redeemer. And he begins to talk to this man. And he says, you know that our brother Elimelech, which when I say brother, it could have been maybe not an immediate brother. It could have been a cousin or someone a little farther down the line. But he says, you know that our brother Elimelech has passed away. And he has left property here. And we have the right as kinsmen redeemers to redeem that property. Are you interested? Well, immediately this nameless man says, yeah, I'm interested. I want to redeem it. He says, oh, by the way, there is one catch. You see, Elimelech's sons left behind women. There's a woman involved. And he says, well, I can't do that. Listen to this. This is interesting. He says in verse 6, I can't redeem it myself or I will ruin my own inheritance. So he says, I can't take the property. You take it because of this woman that's involved. And isn't it interesting and ironic that this man, we don't know his name. He's trying to protect his name and we don't know him today, and yet we still know Boaz and we know his very line. Well, anyway, Boaz does something very interesting, and this kind of teaches us about Jewish culture at that time. But he gathers all the elders in the town, tells them that he wants to purchase the property and the possessions and acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property. And he does it ceremonially by having the man remove his sandal, which is the way they bound a transaction. They didn't have lawyers or contracts in that time, but it was legally binding on this man when he did that before the elders at the city gate. And that's exactly what they did. And then we pick up where we left off. He marries Ruth. God blesses her with a child named Obed. And eventually King David comes from this line. And eventually Jesus comes from the same line. Beautiful story. Beautiful story with a lot of stuff going on. But I want to focus on Ruth today. Ruth is a profile of an overcoming mother. And I want to give you four things that I see about Ruth that you can take in your life as an overcoming mother or as an overcoming Christian today. Number one, overcoming mothers realize that God can forgive their past. They realize that God can forgive their past. You see, throughout this story, Ruth is referred to as a Moabite. You say, well, who were the Moabites and what were they and why were they so hated? Well, first of all, they were descendants of Lot. If you remember back in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot escaped by the skin of his teeth, took his family with him, and they were settling in a place east of there, and they were all alone. And the women, the girls, his daughters began to understand that, hey, there's no guys around here and there's no way that we can carry on the line. They get, to tell you the truth, they get their father drunk and they have an incestuous relationship with him. And two sons are born out of this relationship. Amnon is one of them, the Ammonites, and the other is Moab. And that's the beginning of this line of the Moabites. And they were hated by the Israelites. They hated their story and they could not stand them. So they were adversaries of Israel all through this time. And by the way, the fact that they were adversaries of Israel meant that they also didn't follow and worship the one true God, Yahweh. They worshiped a god named Chemosh. And so they were idolaters. And so you can see how Ruth's past threatened to weigh her down. How could God ever use a person like that? Maybe some of you feel that way this morning. You feel like because of some things in your past that you could never be used by God. Hear me today. Your past doesn't disqualify you from being a good mother. Your past doesn't disqualify you from being a productive Christian that God can use in a mighty way. What is key is whether or not you're walking with Jesus right now. Is Jesus in your life today? He can give you what you didn't have or don't have. The story of Ruth just reminds me that because Ruth has a faith in the one true God, that God used her in a mighty way. And so it just reminds me that a troubled past doesn't limit the freedom that we have in Christ. Don't you love that verse in John chapter 8 and verse 36 where Jesus says, when the Son of Man sets you free, you shall be free indeed. A troubled past doesn't limit the freedom that we have in Christ when we're truly saved. Second, a troubled past doesn't limit the future plan that God has for our lives. Remember Jeremiah 29:11? It says that I know the plans I have for you, plans for a hope and plans for a future. God can forgive the past, and while we may live in the consequences of some things we did, God has a new plan. He has a new life. He has a hope and a future for our lives. And thirdly, and I think most importantly as we think about Mother's Day, a troubled past doesn't limit the foundation that we can lay for our children. You know, you may have grown up in a difficult cycle, a cycle of abuse or a cycle of dysfunction. You may not have seen a good model in your parents or in your grandparents, but you can break that cycle. You can start a new foundation through the power and the strength and the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Timothy was a young mentor of the Apostle Paul. And Paul recalls in this verse of Scripture that his sincere faith was first lived out in his mother and in his grandmother, in Lois and in Eunice. And so you know what? You may be the one to break that cycle in your family. And you can do it through the power of Christ. So understand and realize that God can forgive your past. I'll give you an example of somebody that's a great example in the Bible, and he's not a mother. All right, so it'll be good for all of us. The Apostle Paul. Paul is an example of someone, a believer who battled his past. I don't think Paul ever got beyond his past. There were always people that were murmuring, always wondering, always questioning, is this guy the real deal? How in the world can he call himself an apostle? Do you realize that in 8 of the letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote, he is defending his apostleship at some point during the letter? And his ultimate answer to his critics, now I want you to hear this. I wish I'd have put this up on the screen. I didn't today. But it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. It says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain." I love that kind of news. That's the most exciting news that we have in the gospel and in Scripture. That God calls all kinds of people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where you've come from, and it doesn't matter what you've done. His grace is sufficient for you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Number 2, overcoming mothers resolve to consistently live above the current level of mediocrity. I'll say that again. They resolve to consistently live above the current level of mediocrity. You see, the times in which these folks lived that we read about were not very easy times. The verse 1 kind of hits on that, but really going back to Judges, that point is clarified. What were the days of Judges all about? Well, listen to what it says in Judges 21 and verse 25 and see if it doesn't resonate with today. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever he wanted." Sounds like a day of moral relativity to me. Sounds kind of like a day that we live in. We live in a day where everything seems right in somebody else's wrong eyes. Just because the government tells you it's right doesn't make it right in God's eyes. And so here's a situation where they're living in this time where it's a moral free fall. And not only that, but we see a situation where Elimelech compounds his mistake by taking his family to Moab. Moab was not the place you needed to go to raise your family, the spiritual environment that they needed. So Israel's headed the wrong way, and even Elimelech kind of heads his family in the wrong way. But Ruth is a contrast to all this. She's an overcomer because she was determined to live above all of this. She was going to live for this God that she had found through her mother-in-law. And she consistently rose above the level, the spiritual climate of that day. Think about how Ruth's walk contrasted greatly to her sister-in-law. Now, a lot of us, we can justify Orpah. She hadn't had it easy. I mean, she probably hadn't been a wife for 2 years and she lost her husband. Here she is, a young lady, probably no more than 24, 25 years old. And she didn't have a husband. She was widowed, didn't have any children, certainly living in poverty. And she'd had all these disappointments in her life. Who could blame her for walking away? Just cutting bait and starting fresh. I mean, she wasn't happy about it. She was sad to see her mother-in-law go, genuinely sad. But what else could she do? And even Naomi was encouraging her. But Ruth said no. She said no. "I am going to stay with you. I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to fulfill the vows and the commitments that I have made." Since we're talking about Naomi, Think about how Ruth's reaction or resolve contrasted greatly to her mother-in-law's. Here's Naomi, a woman who grew up in Israel and knew the one true God. And, you know, even though Orpah did the wrong things for the wrong reasons, Naomi does the right thing in going back home, but she does it in the wrong spirit. I mean, her spirit is crushed and she's bitter and brokenhearted, but when you read through this, you see that most of her anger is directed towards God. Now, you know, sometimes we have to spill out our worst feelings and vent our emotions to God, but it's not healthy to stay that way. And you know, there's no doubt that she's lost. I'm not minimizing her situation. In her 10 years, she lost her husband, her fortune, her possessions, her status, her reputation. But you know what she lost that was most crucial of all? Her closeness to God. She's no longer close to God in this story. And she saw everything through that jaded prism. She was empty, she says in the text. I left full and I came back empty. That's not exactly true, because they left because they had a dire need in their lives. But you know what? Maybe some of us here today are empty. And you know, God can heal an empty heart. God can heal bitterness and hurt and envy. God can take your pain and He can heal it. He can renew your heart if you'll only allow Him to. So the best thing Naomi did, whether she realized it or not, was going back home. Even if it wasn't for the best of reasons. The Bible says, draw near to me and humble yourself, and I will lift you up in due time. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. So Ruth's resolve contrasted to her mother-in-law's. But finally, Ruth's resolve contrasted greatly to her co-workers, or those that she worked around. You see, Ruth had integrity. While no one else was, everyone was living as they saw fit in this culture in this time, Ruth lived with integrity above all else. She was not a follower, but she was an example of integrity. And folks, we have a verbal witness that we need to share, but we have a lifestyle witness that is so important. And you can have such a witness and such an impact on society today, not if you'll be standing against everybody and picketing and doing that, but if you'll just live with integrity. We have an opportunity in this society and culture today to live and walk differently, to be countercultural. And it might open doors and opportunities to share your faith. And that's what she does, I think, as she works here, even when she stood alone. And by the way, mothers and fathers and parents, we have a responsibility in our example. Little eyes, or maybe not so little eyes, are watching us. And they're watching what we do, and they're watching what we say, and they're watching how we handle circumstances. Heard a story about a boy that came home from school one day. He'd been on a field trip to a zoo. And they'd been to visit the zoo, and he talked to his mom about it, and he was excited. He said, we took a field trip, Mom, to the zoo, and I saw a giraffe, Mom, that had a neck that was a mile long. Guess what Mom said? How many times have I told you, son? I must have told you a million times not to exaggerate. Where in the world did he get that exaggeration, that propensity to exaggerate? Hey, I've got a line for you. I saw. Listen to this. I should have put this on the board out, so I may do that next year. Parents often talk about the younger generations as if they didn't have anything to do with it. We're an example. We're an example to our kids, and we've got to live it. And Ruth was an example to all those around her. But thirdly, overcoming mothers refuse to let difficult circumstances destroy them. The third thing I see about Ruth that I want to hold up today to all of us is how she didn't let difficult circumstances destroy her. She was an overcomer. You know, the pain that we experience in the hard times of life, if it goes untreated, it can sometimes poison even the strongest person. You know, people sometimes will come to church and they'll be wearing a smile and they'll say, oh, everything's fine. But deep down inside, they're hurting. And then we're shocked when they leave the church or when something happens that we weren't understanding. We didn't know that deep down below in their heart there was a facade, there was a heart of bitterness or a heart that was hurting. And the difficult circumstances in life can truly sidetrack us. And that's where our faith has to kick in. What did he say last week, John? He said that we can be overcomers by what? By our faith. By our faith. And so when the difficult circumstances of life come on you, when the storms of life threaten to take you under, and they do that, all of us, it happens to every person in this room, not just mothers. What do? three things that I think you see Ruth do in this story. First is we must return humbly. We must return humbly. That's a key theme in the book of Ruth. That just reminds us that we can always go back to God. You're never too far gone. It's never too late. As long as you have breath, you can come back to God. You can make things right with Him. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. God resists the proud, but He gives what? Grace. He gives grace to the humble. And so this is an illustration of repentance. Repentance isn't a bad word. It's one of the most beautiful words in all the Bible. Repentance means to turn, to change directions. You're headed the wrong way and you begin that journey back to where you need to be. And that's what we see these women do. Second is we must rely heavily. When the circumstances and storms of life threaten to take us under, we've got to rely heavily. You know, I can't walk this walk in my own strength, and neither can you, and it was never intended to be that way. We move forward in God's strength. Jesus wants us to rely on Him. He wants us to understand that He's in control even when we're not. And we don't know the answers to our problems. Don't you love what it says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28? Come unto me all. I love how He says all. Not just a few of you. Not just the super spiritual. Come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rely heavily. And then lastly is just respond heartily. I'll tell you what, there's not any more testimony that speaks to my heart anymore than people who respond heartily to the love of God when they are going through trials and heartaches. You know, there's people in our church that are hurting today, big time. They're not over their hurts yet, but they're still showing up. They're here on Sunday, and they're here fulfilling what God has told them to do. And even though their hearts are hurting, and they may feel like a Naomi and feel empty, God is giving them what they need. God's giving them the strength they need. I've got to mention a family story here. And I don't tell a lot of family stories, but you know what? When my father-in-law lost his wife at the funeral, you know, it was a sad time. It was a hard time. There were tears. There was mourning, as should be. But I'll never forget sitting next to Ed Patchen when he was singing. They wanted to sing Because He Lives. Stuart's had Because He Lives, the chorus today, when we started out today. And we sang Because He Lives, and I've never heard that man. I never heard, he's passed away, gone on to be the Lord now. But I never heard him sing any more vitality spiritually than at Pat Patchen's funeral. And that's what I mean by responding heartily. Respond heartily to the God who has saved your soul, even though you're walking through the difficult times of life and the valleys of life. Don't give up. It's worth it. And for you parents that are struggling with your children today, and that happens in the pastor's home sometimes, it's worth it. Just remember, it's worth every minute of it. It's worth every hour of it. Worth every sleepless night. It's worth every temper tantrum. It's worth every time of counseling you offer. It's worth it because you are building something that will live on beyond you, and you're building one of the few things in this world that'll live forever. You know, a building isn't going to last forever, no matter how well built it is. A corporation isn't going to last forever, no matter how strong it is. But a life is going to last forever. And so Ruth responded heartily. But there's one other thing I want to say today on this Mother's Day. Overcoming mothers remain committed to the ones they love. I think if there's one characteristic or trait that set Ruth apart from the rest is that she remained committed to the ones that she loved. And I want you to just listen for a minute about the four ways that Ruth said, I love you. Four commitments that she made that said, I love you. See, I love you. A lot of times we think it's mushy and it's buying somebody chocolates or taking somebody on a cruise and those are nice things or saying, giving them roses, and we want to do that. But these are some tangible and important ways that Ruth said, I love you. First thing she was willing to say, way back in chapter 1, she said, I will love you regardless of what we face. She didn't know what the future held. She didn't know what lie ahead. But this was foundational. And folks, I want you to know, we live in a throwaway world. We live in a world of conditional love. Ruth was willing to say, I won't just love you for the moment. I just won't love you when it feels good. I just won't love you when it's good for me. I'll love you when it's hard. I'll love you unconditionally. I'll love you when there's little personal gratification. Are you committed today to love no matter what? By the way, that's how we're supposed to be as Christians. We're supposed to be that way in our families, but we are to love each other with that kind of agape love. Second thing she was willing to say, second commitment she made, I will walk with God personally. Your God will be my God and be an example of faith for my family. By the way, this was also the example of Boaz. Boaz was an example of faith for his family. One of the best ways that you can love somebody is just to honor God. If you put God first in your life and love Him like you should, you'll begin to love other people like you should. It's foundational. Are you the best example that you could be for your family as far as loving God and honoring Him? And by the way, we are setting and laying a foundation for those that come on behind us. Thirdly, I will edify and encourage you to become your God-given best. You see, the kind of love that Ruth modeled is the kind of love that brings out the best in others. Even when they're hard to love, even when they're EGR, extra grace required. Are you encouraging someone who's difficult? She just didn't give up on her mother-in-law. She let her go through her time, but she stuck with her. And ultimately, through her example and through her faithfulness, her mother-in-law came out of it. Fourth thing that she did, she said, I will restore you. She said, I love you by restoring you when you stumble or sin. And that's the greatest love of all, because that's the kind of love that Christ Jesus models for us. And here we see the transformation of Naomi. She came back bitter, and she ended up joyful. She left Moab as a bitter, broken woman, but Ruth refused to leave her. Ruth continued to love her, and because of Ruth's faithful love, Naomi was restored. Think about this for a minute. If Ruth was not in Naomi's life, where would she have been? She might have gone back to Israel. I don't know if she ever would have been fully restored. Think about the difference that you can make in someone's life if you'll say, I will restore you when you stumble in sin. That's the profile of an overcoming mother. And that's what you and I need to do in every day of our lives in our walk with Christ. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 30 and 31, reminds us of just how important moms are. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Give her the reward of her labor and let her works praise her at the city gates. Mothers, we love you so much. We thank you so much for what you're doing. You stay at it. You are so important, and what you're doing is a vital work for the kingdom. You're making a life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you on this Mother's Day that you have given us this passage. And there's this example in your word of a legacy of faith. And it's interesting that this legacy of faith doesn't come from someone who even started out in the family, but from someone who was far away from the one true God. What an amazing example this is of love and courage and faith. What a testimony this is for us in our lives today. Lord, I pray that each of us here today would be encouraged. None of us are perfect, and all of us have our struggles, and all of us will face struggles. But through your power and your strength, Lord Jesus, we can be overcomers. And I especially pray for mothers today that they would be overcomers. It's not an easy time to raise children. It's not an easy time with the pull of the world and with the things that are going on today. It's never been an easy time. But Lord, I pray that our mothers today would be committed to bring up their children, their boys and their girls, and the strength and admonition of the Lord, and to continue to pour in. Maybe there's some grandmothers here today that have quite a role, quite a godly influence on their families. May every one of us be the role model we need to be. May we all be a model of an overcoming Christian in the world in which we live. And Father, if there's anyone here today that needs to make their way back, like we talked about in the story, like Naomi, maybe their heart is bitter or empty, or maybe they've never known, they've never had a time where they've made a genuine statement of faith and genuinely chosen to follow Jesus Christ. I pray that during this invitation that you'd speak to their heart and they would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. May you be glorified and honored by what happens in this invitation. Thank you for your word, and thank you again for what you've done in this place. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.